In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I remember at seminary when Father Paul Laser described the cycle of the year, the cycle of the church year, which you know begins in September. There is one layer of the cycle of the year of that kind. But Father Paul explained to us that what happens during the life of the church as we move through an annual cycle is not as simple as a sequence of one thing following the other. Everything that we do, everything that we hear, doesn't come at the same flat level, the way time passes for us in the world. In the life of the church, it is like, he explained, the vision of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Wheels within wheels. There is one cycle that moves very slowly, and it's the vast, large cycle. There are other wheels within that. And I'm reminded of clocks as they were made when they were mechanical clocks, and the challenge of a clockmaker was to have a clock, a watch even, but they got so large when they tried to do this, they really couldn't be worn on the arm anymore. But the object was to find some way of duplicating something that was going on in the daily cycle, the annual cycle, the lunar cycle, and changes in the movement of the planets and the stars. All of those were cycles. And people were fascinated by the fact that there were so many cycles, things moving at different rates of speed during the course of the day, the month, the year. And it was a challenge to clockmakers to find some way to represent each one of those circuits, each one of those circles of change mechanically within a clock. And some of these clocks got so thick that they weren't flat anymore. They were almost round. There were so many dials within them. But they accomplished it. And the life of the church is kind of like that. There are wheels within wheels. And so we have the annual cycle of the readings, but it's interrupted by a certain sequence of readings where the annual cycle stops and this new cycle begins. That's one level. And then there is, of course, the cycle of the Paschal season, which is the center. How can it be the center when it's one of the cycles? It works out. It works out because of the central importance of Pascha, more important than any of the other cycles. And so when we begin Lent, we have an observation of each one of the Sundays of Great Lent. It has nothing to do with the readings. It has nothing to do with the readings. But the readings don't change. They're still there. That, you know, that's how it is in Scripture. Matushka Sharon has started reading the Old Testament. She's way beyond Genesis now. But one of the things that you find in Genesis are all of the different traditions. They haven't been thrown out. You've got two or three traditions, sequences, narratives that are there at the same time. Nobody ever goes back and has the nerve to flatten them all out according to their own understanding and make a nice, straight, even narrative, because there are levels of depth. And that's how it is in the life of the church. And so today, the second Sunday of Great Lent, we have the icon of St. Gregory Palamas. But the readings don't have anything to do with St. Gregory Palamas. We do the same readings today that St. Gregory did 650 years ago. The very same readings. And he would be surprised to find an icon of himself here on the second Sunday of Great Lent. Because in his time, it was St. Polycarp, a remembrance of St. Polycarp on the second Sunday of Great Lent. But we have different things going on. We can't just make it into a flat, straight narrative. First we do this, then we do this, then we do this, because there are a number of things happening at the same time. And that's why sometimes the rubrics are very confusing to us. But there is a particular reason, of course, for why St. Gregory Palamas icon is before us today on the second Sunday of Great Lent. Although St. Gregory Palamas fell asleep in the Lord in the year 1359 on November 14th. And November 14th is when we celebrate the falling asleep in the Lord of St. Gregory Palamas. But today we have another reason. Last week we remembered the Sunday of Orthodoxy as the first Sunday in the Great Lenten sequence of Sundays. Our remembrance of St. Gregory Palamas has been called a second Sunday of Orthodoxy. Last Sunday's Sunday of Orthodoxy had to do with the icons. It was a celebration of the triumph of the restoration of the icons physically into the church, because without an understanding of the meaning of icons and the fact that we are called to be living icons of Christ, the central teaching of the gospel, the revelation of Christ God as one of us, would have been lost. And this week is called the Second Sunday of Orthodoxy because there is an interior orthodoxy that was protected by St. Gregory Palamas against a new theology that had arisen in the West, a new theology that said that it is not possible for us to act in harmony with God. Synergy is not possible. It is not possible for us to see the divine in this world, in this life. Not until after death can we confront God, can God confront us. All of that, forget it. Well, these were ancient teachings of the Christian church. It had always been celebrated, the fact that it is possible for a human being to be in communion with God. Not in some kind of abstract, legal-based way of forgiveness of their sins on a legal basis, but Christ came into the world in order to make salvation a way of life. A way of life. Not some abstract teaching about law or being forgiven so that you're not going to go to hell after you die, after you die. Everything about the Christian faith was pushed off until after you die. Curiously enough, the ultimate result of this was that in the end, human beings have this life to do whatever they want to with. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Okay, that's off the table, back burner. Now we can get down to living a life of the world. That's what was at stake here. The reality of the inner life in communion with God. St. Gregory Palamas defended against this new theology, the ancient teachings of the church. The details of it are very difficult to follow, mainly because we are not at a spiritual level where they make sense to us, because we think more in terms of the world than we do in the terms of the kingdom of God. St. Gregory was only 20 when he went to Mount Athos for the first time. He was tonsured at Vatopedi, where he served as a novitiate monk, then went to a small skete elsewhere on Mount Athos. And after 10 years, he had to leave Mount Athos because of the threat of invasion by the Turks. Muslim armies were taking over more and more territory in the east, and there was a threat to Mount Athos. And so he went to Thessaloniki. In Thessaloniki, he gathered a band of monks around him and he taught them, went back to Mount Athos, became the igumen, the leader of Asphigmenou Monastery on Mount Athos, and that is where the controversy with Barlaam the Calabrian, the teacher of this new Western theology that we would recognize as the beginnings of the teaching of a Western version of Christianity that even 200 years before the Reformation triumphed and was passed on to the Protestant West. This whole idea of salvation as a legal contract with God, where we accept his sacrifice and we're saved. This was the last major battle against that misinterpretation of the Christian faith. After the controversy finished, he was made Bishop of Thessaloniki, and he went back in 1347 to Thessalonica. His teachings were confirmed by a council in Constantinople in 1351. But he was not fully accepted by the people of Thessalonica. His teachings were in doubt in their mind. Few could follow his arguments and his explanations that were, after all, based on a high level of spiritual effort that was not common among the people, but was common among the monks of Mount Athos, who actually did experience the uncreated light that is the presence of God. Not a created light, but the uncreated grace of God, the divine energies of God. That's what he defended. But the people didn't understand. We don't understand a great deal. We learn from those who are spiritually more insightful and more understanding than ourselves. Many times we reject their teachings whenever they conflict with our interest in pursuing our daily life. And he had that difficulty with the people in Thessalonica. So much difficulty, in fact, that he couldn't safely live in the same place all of the time. Sometimes he had to move when things became too difficult, when there was too much resistance to his leadership. And periodically he would go back to Constantinople. One of these trips, 1354, his ship was captured by the Turks, and he was taken as a prisoner. He spent some time in Asia Minor, going from village to village, areas that had been taken over by Islamic forces. And there were still Christians there, still Christian villages. And he visited, he got permission to visit those villages. And he taught there. And it wasn't just Christians who listened to him. It was also Muslims who listened to him. And they were amazed at his wisdom. But some were infuriated by his coming and teaching. And they beat him. But they couldn't kill him, although they wanted to, because he was worth a great deal of money as a hostage. And eventually, his hostage money was paid, and he was returned to Thessaloniki. So he had an incredibly eventful life. He gave a sermon for the second Sunday of Great Lent, about 650, 653 years ago, for this Sunday. And in his sermon, he begins, as he says, with the Lord's own words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, not only is it at hand, but it is in us. For the Lord also says, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And since the kingdom of God is at hand and within us, let us make ourselves worthy of it by works of repentance. Let us exercise force on ourselves. He's talking about the spiritual effort of Great Lent and the spiritual effort of monastics on Mount Athos. Let us exercise force on ourselves, driving away our evil prejudices. He could not have lived amongst the Turks and the Arabs and taught in the wise way that he did, impressing them and reaching out to them, had there been prejudice in his heart. There was no prejudice in his heart. He taught them as he taught everyone else. And during the Lenten season, it behooves us to work on driving prejudice and habits that are in accord with the world out of our hearts. It takes effort. We have to exercise force within ourselves. It is not appropriate to exercise force outside of ourselves on others. It is appropriate to exercise force on ourselves, within ourselves, in order to drive out our prejudices and our bad habits. For, and he again quotes our Lord, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and is taken by force. The tendency in our hearts to prefer the world, to prefer ease, to prefer virtually anything other than God, can only be dealt with by force and effort. That's why we follow the spiritual discipline of Great Lent. And he says, to everything there is a season, and this 40 days is the season to practice virtue by effort to lift ourselves higher than we were before, so that by the time we reach Holy Week and Pascha, we have lifted ourselves up by that 40 days of spiritual effort. St. Gregory Palamas, in the midst of Divine Liturgy, just as we are now, giving this sermon, just as we are hearing this sermon now, said, looking at the temple that he stood within, "This house has Christ within it." This house has Christ within it. And the hearts that are gathered together as one here, as we celebrate the divine liturgy, and Christ presides as the one here in this place, should preside in every heart that is here, gathered together in his presence. Whether he does or not depends on our own spiritual effort. So when we come together, we are that much more strengthened by all of the others as we make this spiritual effort to drive down the prejudices in our hearts, the prejudices that are not just prejudices against others and those who are not like us, but think again, who is most not like us? It is God himself. It is Jesus Christ. He is most unlike us. We have a prejudice against him, against God. We prefer the way of the world. And so we have to make this spiritual effort. And once we do, we come here and we make a sacrifice of our prejudice against God as an offering up to him. And we achieve humility by our recognition that we have so far yet to rise. We have prejudice against God. We even have prejudice against our own true humanity, because Jesus Christ is our own true humanity. We are one as human beings. All of us are the same kind of being, human being. We separate ourselves into groups and say, those people are different from us. And it's a lie. It's not true. Those people are the same as us. They are as human as us. St. Gregory spoke to them just as he spoke to the Christians. It is our prejudice that we have to drive down. Acknowledge and recognize our oneness with all mankind. Not let any prejudice against other human beings lie in our hearts. All of these things are contrary to our holiness in Christ. Repent, we have to tell ourselves, within ourselves, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and it is meant to be at hand in our hearts, so that we can fully participate, along with the presence of Christ, in this time and in this place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.